This is called the first advent of Jesus. Why are we calling it that instead of Christmas? The first advent of Jesus. Normally, there's two places in your Bible. If you're going to look at Christmas, if you're going to look at the Christmas story, if you're going to look at Jesus coming to us, there's two places you would go, and it should be standard, Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. Why do we call it the first advent instead of Christmas? Advent, the word advent means major happening. And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, it was the first advent, and he came to his own. He came to his own Jews, and the Jews received him not and crucified him. Then we're looking for the rapture when he comes for his own. And he won't touch the earth, but those that are saved will go up and be immediately with him, with the Lord. And then the second advent is when he comes with us to rule and reign for 1,000 years here on the earth. So you have the first advent when he came to his own. We're waiting for the rapture, that could happen any moment, when he'll come for his own. And then the greatest event in your Bible is the second event when Jesus comes on the white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, crowns us behind him on our white horse. Did you know you're going to get a horse? Amen. We'll come behind him, and that's when Jesus comes with his own. So the first advent is what we're looking at this morning when Jesus came to die. And that's important to understand. Now we're going to go ahead and look at Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So a virgin, the miracle of this wasn't the birth. The miracle was the conception. Millions of people had been birthed before Jesus was born. The miracle was the conception. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she didn't know her husband in that physical relationship. The virgin birth is what we enjoy at Christmas. What's the importance of the virgin birth? It's not an exaltation of Mary. What does virgin born mean? Virgin born, when a child is born and they don't know who the dad is, what do? A blood test. Because the blood of the child comes from who? The father. So that's how come they can do a blood test and tell exactly who the child belongs to. Mary and Joseph did not come together, and that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. So where did the blood of Jesus come from? God. That was God's blood he shed. It was God's blood. That's why when we say Jesus was virgin born, he was not an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier and Mary. That's a blasphemous teaching. Now, it's out there. But no, Jesus was virgin born 600 years before this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We won't go there, but it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. God says, this sign I'm going to give you that I'm coming to you and I'm going to one day restore you, Israel, is a virgin shall conceive. A lot of the new Bibles say young woman. No, it was a virgin. It was a virgin. Which means what? That means the blood came from God. And the blood that Jesus shed for us 33 years after he was born, would be God's blood. And you say, where do you find that? If I could take you to it this morning, we'll stay in Matthew, but in Acts 20:28, it says, God purchased his church with his own blood. It says those words. God purchased the local New Testament church with his blood. I didn't know God shed his blood. God shed his blood on Calvary when he died for us. Okay, so that's very important. That's why we say he was virgin born. That means the blood comes from the Father. Then, watch this, look at verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, or privately, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Stop. Why would Joseph be scared to take Mary his wife? The Bible says when the angel appeared to her, she was troubled. especially when she found out the news. Why? Because back then, to have a child out of wedlock was what? Stoned. At minimum, you got exiled. Most got stoned. So she's sitting here going, how can this be? I know not a man. And she's not saying it. I don't think she's thinking as much of, well, that'd be kind of special to be the woman that God comes to earth through. I don't think she's thinking that. I think she's thinking, I'm not married. I know of other people that have been executed because they had babies out of help me, Lord. Right? She's got thoughts of what's okay, now what's going to happen? And Joseph has thoughts of, I think he loved Mary. I don't want her stoned. I know what I'll do. I'll just secretly put her away. Because see, they weren't married. They were espoused. That means they were set for each other. Okay, the money'd been paid and all that. But I think he had thoughts. And how come God told him, do not do that. Do not. You marry her. Here's what I'd like you to understand. Joseph and Mary had to be. Now, let's take a break from the lesson here real quick, and let me think with you, and then we're going to come back. Okay? Can you stay with me? This is not deep. I'm just going to cover a lot of material here real quick. Are you ready? When you read Matthew, it shows Jesus as king. When you read Mark, it shows Jesus as a servant. When you read Luke, that shows Jesus' humanity, and he's the Son of Man. When you read John, that shows Jesus is God. So the four Gospels, they're not redundant repetition. God isn't wordy and trying to figure out how to fill a book like when we wrote reports in high school, okay? You know, I got to come up with something here, write bigger. You know what I mean? God doesn't do that. Everything is in your Bible for a reason. And so God says, and how come the genealogy, in other words, the son of, how come the genealogy is only found in Matthew, not Mark, but Luke and not John? Because if Matthew's showing Jesus as king, and if you're going to be a king to a Jew, you got to show that you're related to Abraham and David. Son of Abraham, son of David, right? Or you cannot be the Messiah. So Matthew shows Jesus genealogy to show that he's king. Well, Matthew shows Jesus as a king. Mark shows Jesus as a servant. How come Mark doesn't have anything about the genealogy of Jesus in it? Because nobody cares where a slave comes from. What's the biggest thing with a servant? Just get the job done. Then you come to Luke. Now, Luke is going to show the humanity of Jesus, so yes, it's going to also include a genealogy. And how come John doesn't have a genealogy? Because it shows Jesus as God, and God always was, and God has no beginning. God always has been. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Matthew and Luke, there's a genealogy. Watch closely. I wish we could go through it. I'll wet your taste buds, and then you can do it yourself. Matthew is Joseph's genealogy. And it's going to show Abraham, David, all the way down to Joseph. But when you read Luke 3, it's going to go Mary as far as her dad. And it's going to say the son of and the son as far as in-laws. And it's Mary's bloodline. Why is that important? Because we don't have time this morning, but if you'll I put it in the lesson and just listen. In Jeremiah 22 and 36, Jeremiah 22 and 36, what happens in Jeremiah 36? A man named Jeconias, a king of Israel, Jeremiah writes the word of God, brings it to him, reads it. Everybody else that hears the word of God, rents their clothes, prays, gets right. But Jeconiah takes the Bible and cuts it with a penknife, cuts it all up, and throws it in the fire. And God says, you don't treat my word that way. And so in Jeremiah 36, God says, It went, Abraham, God promised David, of your seed will the Messiah come, and he'll sit on the throne of David. That was saying out of Jerusalem. So David has Solomon. And Solomon has king, 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 and then it gets to Jeconiah, and God says, you burned my word in the fire, and God says, nobody from your lineage is ever going to sit on the throne. Ever. Ever. You're cursed. God cursed this bloodline right here. Joseph's bloodline. And that's what Matthew 1 is going to show you. Now, wait a second. If Jesus is the Messiah and he's coming through the lineage of David, and Joseph's bloodline is cursed, and it was. Jeremiah 36. Now, when you read Luke 3, that's Mary's bloodline. And it says David had a son named Nathan. So these two were brothers, and we know David had a lot of kids. But from David's bloodline, but not the cursed king's bloodline. From David's bloodline, from Nathan, came Mary's dad. So the bloodline, the blood heir, was cursed. How do you get over that? He had to marry Mary. Because Mary legitimized the bloodline that was cursed through Joseph that was not in Jesus' veins, but they had to get married. God says, do not put her away. Do not. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was doing all that. You say, okay, practical application, preacher. Did you know every marriage in here is very special? Oh, no, you got to understand the circumstances. It happened this way and this way and this way. Every marriage in here is very special. I love this statement. And watch this. I teach this to the teenagers. Don't you play around with dating. It's not a game. It's not a status symbol. It's serious. And God, and your spouse is just as important in God's will as Mary and Joseph were. But isn't that a beautiful story? Isn't that beautiful? So why would God tell Joseph, no, you don't do that. You marry her. I'll take care of you. And God does. And we know the rest of the story. But he's got thoughts of, I'm espoused. That means they're going to blame me for having sex outside of marriage. Mary's got the thought, I'm going to be with child. Do you understand? Everybody's going, they're scared. And God says, you marry her, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Beautiful story. Beautiful story. Here we go. Let's keep on going. Ready? Verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, I just love that, God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, did you know, because this is a Catholic area, it's very important that everybody understand, they want to teach the Immaculate Conception. What's the Immaculate Conception? That's that Mary was perfect so that Jesus could be perfect. Well, if you follow that through, then Mary's mother had to be perfect, so Mary could be perfect. So, in other words, it's dorky. It's nowhere found in the Scripture. Nowhere. But when they're talking about, oh, we believe in the Immaculate Conception, no. Mary was, you know what's beautiful? Mary was a sinner, and Mary's the first one in the Bible to call Jesus the Savior. What's the word Savior mean? The one sacrificed in my place. My God and my Savior. That's Luke. That's not here. But it's just very important. In a Catholic area, it's very important to understand Mary had more children than Jesus. And people, that's in two places. That's in Matthew 12:46 and chapter 13, verse 55 and 56. And it lists his name, Joseph, Judas, Jude, and Simon. Then he had sisters. So the teaching of, no, Mary, once Mary had Jesus, then Jesus, Mary didn't have any other children at all. It's garbage. There's no Bible behind it. Okay, now, that's not the lesson this morning. Let's go to our Christmas celebration, okay? It does say in verse 18, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He was birthed, he came by a woman, the seed of the woman, praise God. What do we celebrate? We celebrate that God Almighty came to us. This morning's sermon, I'm going to preach on the gifts of the Magi, and then I'm going to draw a practical conclusion from each one of them. Okay? But what do we celebrate right now? We celebrate the fact that when I was lost and hell-deserving, God came to me. And that's what we celebrate. You say, why are you covering that, preacher? Watch closely. As a matter of fact, take your Bible first and go to Luke chapter 1. You're Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay? Just go over to Luke. I'm not here to bash Catholics. I'm not trying to do that, but there's so much false teaching that comes from the Catholic Church that in a Catholic area, I think you really need to understand, why do we do what we do? Scripturally, why do we do what we do? When you read Luke, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Ready, watch this. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abiah. Stop. So Luke 1 is going to start with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And when you start reading it, verse 5 says this, the course of Abiah. What does that mean? Okay. Zechariah was a priest. There were 24 courses, 24 time frames in the temple that each set of priests, because there were so many of them, so all of them could serve throughout a year's time. He served when? It says here, of the course of Abiah. All right. Stand by. Ready? Just watch now. If we had time, I could take you to 1 Chronicles 24:10, and it says the course of Abiah was the eighth course out of 24. That means when in the course of Abiah, Zechariah served for a short time at the temple, for a couple of months, and he came home in June and July. Okay, does everybody follow me? The course of Abiah tells me it was the eighth course, and when Zechariah got off, it was June or July. And then it says when he went home, then Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and she would conceive and have John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the cousin of Jesus. Okay, then, now keep on following me here. Ready? I don't think this is so deep you can't, this isn't, it's just, I'm going somewhere. So John the Baptist is conceived in June and July, there's 9 months gestation, and then he's born somewhere in March or April. Then it says in Luke 1:26 that Jesus is born six months after John the Baptist. Okay? Says that in Luke 1:26, which means Jesus' time of year birth was in somewhere in August or September. It was not in December. There is nothing in the Bible that shows December 25th being, and watch this, how come there's no date in the Bible? I think God wants us worshiping the Savior, you understand? I think there's a reason the date isn't in the Bible. That date, we celebrate December 25th as Christmas because in the 1200s, the Catholics set it aside. And in combining paganism and Christianity, they wanted a time, and we can get into it. All I'm letting you know is this, and I'll make mention of it one more time in the sermon. All I'm trying to let you know is, as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, you should know. No, this is not the birth time of Jesus. If shepherds were watching their flocks by night in Israel at this time, they'd freeze to death at night. You understand? It's cold enough in the desert in the summer. It goes up to 140 and then drops down. It's cold enough. You do that in December, and them shepherds would have said, could you, wow, nice message, could you have brought a heater? You know what I mean? All I'm letting you know is as a Christian, I think it helps as a child of God if you understand. You know what was in August and September? The Feast of Tabernacles. That's Leviticus 23. And do you realize Zechariah 14 says we are going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for eternity? That's because it's what? That's the birth of Christ. The feasts in Leviticus 23 are extremely prophetic. It's probably one of the most prophetic chapters in the Bible. And the reason I'm telling you that is this. I'm glad we have this season, especially in a day and age when they're trying to stamp the name of Jesus Christ out and they want to take the manger scene out. Okay, I'm not on a campaign. That's how come somebody said, don't you know Christmas is pagan? Yeah, I do, but man, I'll take any season where we can just enjoy Christmas, enjoy Christ, and keep the emphasis on Jesus. And I feel like we can do that at our church. Now, I don't want Santa Claus. I don't want elves. We're not going to put a Christmas tree up at the church, but do we have one at my house? Yes, we do. Okay. Yeah. Shamey. However, I'm glad for the season. And watch this. I like the family together, and I like all that. But you as a Christian should know, as a Bible-believing Christian, there's nothing in the Bible about December 25th. If anything, there is Scripture to point to the fall. And that would have been late summer, August, or September. Okay? And so that's the timeline there. Now, with that in mind, that's at the first start of your lesson there. Okay? I put more Scripture in it. Now, let's go to, you're in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 2. Ready? What does the name Jesus mean? The name Jesus means the Lord saves or Jehovah is salvation. There are many Jesuses, okay? But there's only one Jesus Christ, and the word Christ is what makes the difference. What does Christ mean? The word Christ means Messiah or the Anointed One. You see, there was a lot of people who died, and there's been people who saved other people, you know, from car wrecks and shipwrecks and stuff like that. But there's only one who was God in the flesh who came to give His life. And that's what the word Jesus Christ means. That's why, as you see it through your Bible, this is very important. Next, look at Luke chapter 2 and watch this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All right, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Stop. The area of Galilee was around the Sea of Galilee. A city in that area was called Nazareth, and it was a very poor city. Joseph and Mary were poor people. They were very poor. And the taxing went something like this. When the Roman government said, everybody go back to your homeland and report there for the taxing so we can see the land that is due you, and that's where you pay your taxes. Keep in mind something. From Galilee to Bethlehem, and it had to be on a certain date. Now, God had all this worked out. Because this scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. It says that in Micah 5:2. Did I put that up here? Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem shall be the place where he who has always been will come into the world. What's the word Bethlehem mean? Basket of bread. House of bread. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. John chapter 6. So the bread of life was born in Bethlehem, city of David. Okay, all this fulfilling scripture. Ready? Now, for this to happen, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem or he'd lose his inheritance. He had to be taxed there. That means it was 70 to 75 miles to go from, depending on how you went, but from Galilee to Bethlehem, it was 70 to 75 miles. Back then, you traveled what? Horse. Most you could travel on a horse was, if you at a walking pace, you're not going to run a horse all day long. And you're definitely not going to run a donkey, because the donkey will tell you what he thinks about it, okay? But you're going to go about 10 to 12 miles a day, okay? That's putting in an 8-hour day, walking, you know, 6 miles an hour. What, no, not 6 miles an hour, about three. And keep in mind, Mary's pregnant. On the back of a donkey. Let's do the math on that. That means they're traveling probably a week and a half of travel. And with a woman in her third trimester, are you kidding me? Can you picture, in other words, one donkey, they're poor. They both aren't riding donkeys. So here's Mary, bless her heart, okay? She's on the donkey. And here's Joseph. I don't think Joseph had in his mind at all, Mary, we have to go to Bethlehem to fulfill Micah 5:2 because it's prophetic that you're supposed to give birth to the Son of God in Bethlehem. And don't worry, when we get there, the inns are going to all be filled and you're going to give birth in a stinky manger. Don't worry, though. God's got it all figured out. I don't think Joseph was doing that at all. Like most of us, when we're in the will of God, it's hectic. Can you imagine Joseph? She's 9 months pregnant. What in the world's going on around here? God, do you even know what's going on? And God says, I know exactly what I'm doing. And then can you imagine, I don't know. You know, my wife's had 5 kids, praise God. And can you imagine on that whole journey? Here's Mary on the donkey. He's walking. Joseph, do you see a rest stop anywhere? Just a second, Mary. I don't now, but if I do, we'll pull over. No. I don't think it happened that way. I think that journey was rough. I think that journey was rough. And then can you imagine when they got there and every inn is filled and she's saying, Joseph, the water just broke. Joseph, I have to find a place. I don't think he had a real nonchalant conversation with the innkeeper. Hey, my wife's given birth. She's really close. Can we come in? Sir, I got people sitting here on the couch. People are sleeping on the floor. Every inn is filled. I can't help. You know, maybe that's, you know, we all think everybody's like us, and praise God they're not. But I just picture Joseph going, come here. My wife is, and he's saying, sir, there's nothing I got a stinky manure-filled stall in the back. If the motel is filled, that's how come I don't think it was a little bitty thing with, you know, just enough lighting and all the animals beautifully, you know, there and halos and all that. I think Joseph, it's cold at night in the Middle East, let alone in August and in September. And he's looking out there and he's going, so that's all you got. And you know, you got this picture of the manger hay and this fresh smelling barn and it's all that. No, I'm sorry. What? Every husband in here, when your wife gave birth for the first time, it's terrifying. Now, if it was different for you, God bless you. Okay?
Not me.
Me, I had to go outside and cry. I'd never seen my wife in that much pain. I had to step out in the hallway, and I was just like, wow, that's, whoo. Now, I don't think everybody does that, but can you imagine a young couple, this is their first child, nobody's around, no parents. They're going in there, and then what husband doesn't want to provide a nice, clean place for his wife? Joseph, the baby's coming. The baby, just a second, Mary, I'll get it. He's fine. Oh, stinking. No, get back, move. You know, I picture him. I think when that night was over, I don't think Joseph was going, silent night, holy night. I think once the baby had been born and once all that, and of course then the shepherds are going to come, I think Joseph's went, because it was rough. And I mean, from start to finish, it was rough. And that's all I did was I just took points, you know, and I tried to think through it as far as what was it like. Now let's look at this here. Watch this. Look at verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon... I'm at verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is the shepherds. And they were sore afraid. And I'm watching the time. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It doesn't say anywhere here that the angels sang. It says they said. And then it says they praised God. Do you know how come? How come they didn't sing? And this morning, I think we'll sing it tonight or this morning. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new... Angels don't sing anymore. That's what the saved people do. God gave us something to sing about. We're supposed to sing. God likes to hear you sing. He says, I saved you, now sing to me. Okay? He's worthy of it. All right, keep on going. Watch this. And this shall be verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What was swaddling clothes? Swaddling clothes were garments for burial. Because on long journeys, you always took everything you needed to be buried in case you got jumped and killed. That's swaddling clothes. In other words, burial clothes and baby clothes were the same. And there were so many stillbirths, death rates with births. No, so everybody, if the wife is expecting, it doesn't matter, swaddling clothes or burial clothes. Then as they get there, then watch this, the angel says this, verse number 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, all I'd like to close with is this. It says Jesus was born and the birth of Jesus was on this wise, Matthew chapter 2. I would just like you to know. What we get across to the kids in junior church is this. God wasn't born in Bethlehem. God always has been. But God put on flesh like you and I put on clothing. And He was 100% man and 100% God. And He came into this world. And if you just stop right there just for a second. He left heaven. Where it's perfect. Not to be born in a palace. Not to be born to a royal family, but to be born in poverty, in a stinky, manure-smelled manger. What we celebrate at Christmas is God came to me when I couldn't go to Him. And because we couldn't die for each other because we have our own sins, God Almighty said, I'm the only one that can pay that sin price. And God came into the world to save sinners. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, what I put up here on the board was this. Jesus Christ always has been. In the beginning, John chapter 1 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. And John chapter 1 verse 14, and we beheld His glory, the glory of His only begotten of the Father. What I mean, we saw Him, we touched Him, and that's what John says through it. Isaiah chapter 9, His name shall be called Everlasting Father, Counselor, Prince of Peace. All of these scripture that Jesus Christ always has been, and He came to us. Yes, He was. Yes, the body was born, the vessel that was to be sacrificed came through a woman. But what do we celebrate? Christmas is God coming to us. Because God always has been, and God took on a human form, a human body, to die for our sins. And that's just absolutely amazing.